A few years ago, a man from New York went to the emergency department of his local hospital complaining that he'd been bitten by a dog. When doctors examined him, they realised his injury was more serious than a dog bite. Tipped off as to what might have bitten the man, police were sent to his apartment, where they bored a spy hole through the front door. Through it, they saw, pacing around the man's apartment, a 300-pound tiger that he'd been keeping as a pet. After they'd shot the tiger with a tranquilizer gun, they entered the apartment, and it was then that they discovered the crocodile. The man was arrested for keeping dangerous animals in his home. And in Revelation 2, God writes to this church in Thyatira, in modern-day Turkey, and rebukes it for entertaining in its home a dangerous false teacher. This is the fourth of the seven letters from Christ to seven churches in Asia Minor. And you've been going through them these Thursday lunchtime services. And it began in Revelation chapter 1, where the Apostle John, there he is, exiled on the island of Patmos because of his Christian testimony. He has a vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, dressed as the great high priest. And Jesus is walking among seven lampstands in Revelation chapter 1. And in the Old Testament tabernacle, it was the job of the high priest to tend a seven-branched candlestick there in the tabernacle, the mobile temple. And every day, the high priest's job was to trim the candlestick and to top it up with oil each day to keep the light shining. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, John tells us that the seven lampstands represent the shining witness of seven churches in Asia Minor. So here is Jesus himself, the great high priest, present with his church in every situation, walking among his church, tending us, communing with us through his word and spirit, encouraging us, rebuking us, strengthening us, empowering us in our spirit-filled witness to shine for him in this world. That is what these seven letters are all about, him tending the candlestick of his church. Well, if you've been here in previous weeks, you're probably familiar by now with the pattern that each of these seven letters follows. Each begins by focusing on some aspect of this vision that John has of Jesus. So here we are in the letter to Thyatira, and it's verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. We can't set Jesus' words alongside anybody else's. These are the words of the Son of God. His eyes are upon his people, searching hearts and minds, pure and holy. And what does he see as he walks through the church at Thyatira? Well, the answer in verse 19 is lots to commend it. There's lots of good stuff going on. He sees their deeds, first of all, what they're doing in his name. He sees their love, he says. Unlike the church in Ephesus, addressed at the beginning of chapter 2, Thyatira hadn't lost their first love. He sees their faith, and that pleases him too. He sees that they serve those in need. And though they face opposition, they're persevering, and they're doing more than they used to do. The church in Thyatira had much to commend it. The Christians there were hardworking and outward-looking and loving and active and faithful. But in most of the seven letters, the Lord also challenges them with something else that he sees, as he does here. Not because he's critical, not because some people can't give a compliment without also following it up with a criticism, but because as the great high priest, he wants to keep the lamp of his church shining brightly. So here we are in verse 20. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. The church in Thyatira were entertaining something very dangerous in their home. Tolerance is the watchword of our culture, really. And tolerance is a good thing in many situations. We must bear with one another and accept one another. But when it comes to the church, false teachers, Jesus says, must not be tolerated because they are, like wild animals in your home, dangerous. And here in Thyatira, a woman has set herself up as a prophet. She's become a sort of self-appointed church leader, and she's teaching things that are leading church members into sexual immorality and idolatry. So the Lord, Jesus, calls her out for what she is. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, that probably wasn't her real name, but that's how Jesus defines her, Jezebel. And John, as he often does in the book of Revelation, is taking us back to the Old Testament, this time to the books of 1 and 2 Kings and to the pagan wife of one of Israel's kings, King Ahab. Jezebel was his queen, and Jezebel's name means Baal is my husband. And you read the record and you see there in ancient Israel, Jezebel is positively promoting the worship of this pagan god Baal in the life of the ancient church of Israel. She sets up Baal worship. She sets up Asherah poles where everybody worships and commits immorality. From her position of authority, she's leading the people of Israel away from the Lord. She's causing Israel to commit spiritual adultery from the Lord. And Jezebel goes down in Bible history. Her name is synonymous with seduction and idolatry and immorality. Now, fast forward to Thyatira, and here a self-appointed church teacher is behaving just like Jezebel. Her teaching was leading church members into idolatry and immorality. It's possible she was actually sleeping around with members of the church family, but as serious as that would be, even more serious is the spiritual adultery against the Lord that always comes when we have idols in our hearts. Give yourself to someone or something else when you belong to the Lord. Worship that idol, and you're committing adultery against the Lord. And false teaching is always promoted as being profound and progressive, just as it was in Thyatira. So look down at verse 24. There in verse 24, it's touted as deep secrets, Satan's so-called deep secrets, a better, deeper understanding of the truth. And there are so many leaders in the Church of England, and no doubt in many other denominations today, who claim that they had an evangelical background, a gospel or Bible upbringing. But now they've moved beyond the simple faith of the Bible, and they've moved on to a deeper understanding of the truth. Now, of course, we always should be trying to go deeper into the truth. But Paul reminds us in Colossians 2:3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We want to go deeper and deeper into him. But the false teachers leave behind the clear words of Christ and of the Bible. And their teaching is always more profound and more progressive, more rational, more in harmony with what everyone knows to be true, more relevant to the culture. The Bible was the product of its age, they say. You can't take it literally. We know better now. It doesn't mean what it says. All attempts to reinterpret the Bible to find deeper truths for today are always shown up in the end to be nothing more than the shallow truths of selfishness and sin. Such teachings aren't the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, but they are, verse 24, the words of Satan. The church in Thyatira had much to commend it, but it tolerated a dangerous false teacher. It's not that many people in the church agreed with her. Not that everybody in the church followed her, but they tolerated her. Busy ministries, a desire to serve the local area, it can exist side by side in a church with false teaching and immorality. And Jesus says you can't make up for one with the other. Love doesn't compensate for a kind of indifference to the truth. Social action doesn't balance out tolerating false teaching. Grace and truth don't balance each other out. Some of us here this afternoon will probably be drawn more to practical love. And truth seems to us divisive. Can't churches just get on? There's a needy world out there to win. Others of us are suspicious of what might be called the social gospel and say it's only the truth that counts. But truth and grace together are part of the gospel. Both should be part of our church and part of us individually. Before we leave the issue of idolatry in Thyatira and think it's got nothing to say to us today, worship of idols and sexual immorality, let's remind ourselves that idols come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. An idol is that thing that we live for and that we are prepared to make sacrifices to. And many of these have become acceptable idols in the church today. A comfortable life. That's an idol in the West. Many people are willing to sacrifice a great deal to have a comfortable life. A Christ that makes no demands on us, on our time or our resources or our money, on our sexual behavior, on our behavior in the workplace. We want a comfortable and an easy life. Keep our heads down. Education is a massive idol. It's a middle-class idol in Britain, isn't it? As much in the church as outside the church. Something we are prepared to sacrifice for, something we're deeply fearful of not having, or our children not having. If an idol is something we make sacrifices to, career is an idol for so many people in this city. Many Christians are willing to sacrifice church fellowship and family life on that altar so they can get promoted or achieve a certain income. And as we've seen, having an idol always causes us to commit spiritual adultery against the Lord. Idols always take us away from the Lord. Well, in this letter to the church in Thyatira, we see that the Lord Jesus won't tolerate idolatry and unfaithfulness. And in verse 21, the Lord had been patient. He'd given this Jezebel time to repent, but she was unwilling. Jesus always offers forgiveness and deliverance to those who turn away from their sin. He always does that. But if a person refuses to turn away from their idols, he will discipline them. Jesus is so passionate to save his church and make her his precious bride that he will even bring severe discipline, even fatal judgment sometimes, to his church if it is necessary to discipline and purify us. So in verses 22 and 23, he promises that Jezebel will suffer. And all those who follow her will suffer intensely too unless they repent. And those determined to continue in her ways, her children, he will strike them dead. Then, verse 23, all the churches will know, he says, that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. All Jesus wants from us is that we hold on to him and on to the gospel until he comes. And in a church where false teaching and idolatry have been tolerated and even promoted by the leaders of the church, it's not easy to hold fast to the simple truth of Jesus. So he ends with a promise in verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And I will also give that one the morning star. False teachers, you know, always claim that the issues are more complicated than they actually are. They always claim that reality is more to do with the grey areas and shades of truth than with the clear lines of black and white, as Jesus says. And perhaps as we cherish idols in our own heart and think of excuses for our idols as well. And we claim that issues are more complicated than Jesus actually says they are in our lives. But the letter to Thyatira ends with a clear promise of sharp lines of judgment between good and evil. In verse 27, Jesus quotes from Psalm 2, which describes how even though the world plots against the Father and the Son, Christ will smash them to pieces on his day of judgment. The flaming eyes of the Lord Jesus see all that is going on in the church and throughout the world, and everything is laid bare before his judgment. As we hold on to Jesus and his words and try to follow him now, it might feel as if we are in a tiny minority. But the reality, he says, is that even now we share in the reign of Christ, and one day we will have authority over the whole earth. His promise to the believers in Thyatira is the promise of the book of the whole of Revelation. It's the message of the whole book in one sentence. Those who endure in the sufferings to do God's will to the end, they will share in the kingdom that the Father has given to his Son. And what's more, in verse 28, to the church, which is a faithful gospel lamp shining in the darkness, Jesus promises himself as the morning star. He himself is the assurance that one day the darkness will be over. One day resurrection morning will dawn and the new creation will be ours. Hold on, he says. So tolerance may be a good attitude to have in many areas of life, but when it comes to the safety and purity of his bride, the church, Jesus will not tolerate false teachers, and nor should we. And that means more than disagreeing with them. It means opposing them for the sake of the church and of Christ's name and holding on to Christ and to his word. So let's bow our heads and pray that we might do that until he comes. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Lord Jesus Christ, you are walking among the churches of your world today, searching hearts and minds. Search us, we pray, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.